One of the biggest problems I face is I never know how long it's going to take me to go through and say what I want to say. But I want to start in the very end of the book of Matthew. I'm going to talk about the same things I talked about last week, though I got my gripes out last week, so I'm probably hoping to look at this from a different angle. Or 2 weeks ago, I guess that was. So, if we look at the very last bit of Jesus' life, right at the very last command that he gave the disciples was, "Do this in remembrance of me." I've heard that referred to as his parting command. The Lord's table. Remember me. But then he comes back and he gives another command. And that's the one that I want to look at. Verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." We have a lot of missionaries today that go claiming to be missionaries. When they're all done, they don't accomplish the Great Commission. And I want to break this down a little bit and look at a few different angles of what is contained in the Great Commission. And then, of course, whatever is not contained in it is excluded by the nature of the case. He says, this is the command: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Though it doesn't use the word gospel in this command, that's obviously the implied intent, that we preach the gospel to every creature. And then it says, in one of these passages, I believe it says, "Make disciples of all nations." Does anybody know what passage that is? Which one of the Gospels? Is that possibly Mark? I thought it was in this one and I didn't look. Well, anyway, it does say to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that in and of itself is a description of a disciple. So here's the first category of two things that this command entails: preaching the gospel, and then those who are converted, making disciples out of them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So preaching the gospel, gospel work, is the first category of things that is inside of this command. And I want to break that down into two categories: telling the story and telling the purpose of the story. And that is an important distinction to make today, because as I was talking about last time, I was talking about how many people do not know the gospel. And as I thought about it, I realized that I hadn't been very clear in what I meant by that. Because almost every person you find could tell you the story of Jesus. But that does not mean they know the gospel. They know the story, but they do not know the purpose of the story. And so back to my same illustration, you know, going to the jungles and you want to be a testimony to the people. If you don't tell them the story, you can live a different life, but you're not being a testimony for Christ until you tell them the story and its purpose. They need to know the story and the purpose of the story. And in this respect, today, in the place that we live, most people know the story. I rarely find that I have to start with somebody by telling them the story of Christ. I have to start by explaining why. Why was Christ necessary? Why was a virgin birth necessary? They've all heard about it, but why was it necessary? They all heard that Jesus died for them. Why was that necessary? They know the story, but they don't know the purpose of the story. If the story of Christ is just another fairy tale, they haven't heard the gospel yet, even if they know the story perfectly. They don't know the gospel until they know both the story and its purpose. So it's very important for us to give the purpose of the story. We need to know the whys. Why did Christ have to die? Why is Jesus the only way of salvation? Not just the fact that he is. There is a time when simply being a testimony with your life is enough. That is to somebody who already knows both the story and its purpose and has rejected it. To that person, you may not have to say anything. Just living the Christian life in front of them, it's in and of itself can be all the testimony that they need. But we must make that distinction between the person that knows the gospel, has known it all their life, heard the story, had the story explained, and then the other person, that most likely knows the story because we're in America, but doesn't know its purpose. To that person, we have not been faithful until we have told them the story. No matter how much we want to put salve on our conscience and think that we've just been a testimony with our life, it isn't enough. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I was just reading A.B. Earle, and he says, if I came to you, I'll just say this. He says, if God came to me and says, go to the graveyard and sing Old Hundred, and the dead will be raised. He said, I would come to you guys and I would tell them, be ready to meet all your friends and family that have passed on because they're going to be raised. They're like, come on, Earl, you can't raise the dead. And he says, I ain't gonna, but God told me that if I go to the graveyard and sing Old Hundred, he's going to raise the dead. He says, when God gives you a do this, and I will do this, it's just that simple. In faith, you do this, and God will do that. You don't have to work up any faith. You don't have to do anything. You just look at what he says and obey. And Naaman is such a good example. He was told to go wash in the Jordan River and he would be healed. And you look at the story and he did not seem like he really believed it. He says, there's so many better rivers in Damascus. Why am I going to go wash in the dirty Jordan River? But yet he had enough faith to actually do it. And that's all it took. Enough faith to actually say, fine, at least I'll try it. That's all the faith he needed. Because faith is not on us. It's not how much faith we have. It's who we have faith in. And when we are told to go, therefore, and teach all nations, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, he's giving us a reason. He's saying, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore, and I am with you. We could spend years getting all worked up and praying for God to be with us. Trying to get all emotional enough for God to come and be with us. When all he says here is, go and I am with you. We need to just look at this and claim this and understand that he is. He is with us. And something that I heard, I forget the guy's name, but way, way back in history, there was some Calvinist that had a dream that the devil was standing on the street corner preaching the gospel. And so this guy asks the devil, what under the sun are you doing preaching the gospel? And the devil says, I've found that I can do more harm by preaching the gospel without the Spirit than I can by doing anything else. And of course, the testimony of this man is that that completely changed the way that he preached. And probably for the better. But still, we need to be careful getting our doctrine from some dream that some random guy dreamed. If you are a Christian and you obey this verse, God is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. And I don't say this to hinder you from praying, from praying for more power, for more help, for more of the Spirit. But I say this as an encouragement, a promise, I should say, that we can claim. A promise that we can claim with absolute assurance that I can go out tomorrow and preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit is with me. I can know that of a certainty because the Bible is true. I don't have to get all worked up and fear that I might go out and do as much harm as the devil by preaching the gospel because I don't have the Spirit. I have a promise I can claim. And know that the Spirit is there to work because it has been promised me. We call this command the Great Commission. It's like the crowning command and all the commands that were told us as Christians. Read in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Jesus met specially with the 11 disciples to tell them this. Because it's of absolute importance for us. And I've talked about this before. There are a lot of things that get wrapped up inside of mission work in today's missions. From passing out blankets to passing out candy to other things. And we were just talking last night of different things we can do to help win people's hearts and get ourselves open doors. But we must always make a distinction between the commands that we as Christians are supposed to do. The Bible tells us to feed the poor. To clothe people. They need clothes. The Bible tells us to do all those things. But all of a sudden, if we mix that in with the Great Commission, we then don't have to obey this verse. Because we already are. We must keep them separate. We must understand that helping the fatherless and the widow is an essential part of Christianity, but doing that does not fulfill our command to keep this verse. It's a different command. We must keep them separate. This command tells us as Christians, what are the words it uses here in Matthew? Teaching them and teaching them. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And again, teaching them. This command is to us to teach. That's pretty simple. And we must do what we can to keep it. Something that I had been intending to talk about 2 weeks ago and I forgot and I mentioned it at the next men's meeting is, in that song that I talked about, to the hardest of places He calls me to go, not thinking of comfort of ease, the world may pronounce me a dreamer, a fool, enough if the Master I please. What is the hardest place to go? The hardest place is those that are nearest to you. It's easy for us to think the hard place, you know, some jungle in South America where there's absolutely no conveniences and you're going to get sick all the time. And we have these big, amazing dreams of ourselves being some missionary sometime. And we dream about how amazing of a person we are and we think so wonderfully of ourselves for thinking about going. And yet, that's not the hardest place. The hardest place to go to is the person you already know. The person you already have some sort of a relationship with is the hardest place to go. And that's where we are called to go. Right to the people we already know. I'm going to read the whole third chapter of the book of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. I guess I'm actually going to be done there. I got through what I wanted. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world was already condemned. Condemned as sinners. God sent his only Son. What a glorious picture this is. I know I mentioned it once before, but Henry Morehouse said that if he could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up into heaven and ask Gabriel to explain to him what the love of God is, Gabriel would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We have such a loving Savior, such a loving Father. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've been thinking about that verse a lot lately. Because especially when you go out and you preach to a few people and you see people literally shake their fist at God, say, "I hate God," and you realize, Jesus died for that person. You stop and you put yourself in the position. If your best friend was going to die, you may put your life for them and die for them. But here, these people that literally shake their fist in God's face and say, "God did me wrong. God did this. God did that." You stop and you realize Jesus so loved that person that he shed his blood for him. That is the love of the Savior we serve. No greater love hath a man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. I guess my intention is just to draw our, my intent is to draw our attention to Christ. When we see him, and when we get a grasp of what the gospel is ourselves, then and only then can we be effective in preaching it. If we're still confused as how to be saved, I'm not saying don't preach. It'll be good for you. Because you, I'm sure you know, in your head, you know what to say. And saying it a whole bunch of times will be good for you. But you're going to have a hard time having power with God and men. But when you come to grips with the simplicity of the gospel, then and only then we can have power with God and men. You know, it's like I can read these simple verses, John 3:16 and 17 and 18. If I was a good orator, I could expound them. Maybe even bring you all to tears as you think about this. But in reality, after all, it says what it says. It says just what it says, and that's all we should need. And then we go to Romans. We read the first few chapters of Romans. And that explains to us what faith is, how to have faith. That it's not us, that salvation is of the Lord. Once again, a good orator could go through all that, make a big, powerful message, move everybody emotionally. But in the end, if we can't accept just what it says, as what it says, because that's what God meant, we haven't gotten very far. So I guess with that, let's dismiss.